end of the sermon. So turn to Revelation 13, and as you do, Sarah is off in class this week, and so I don't have her to look at down there to correct me when I'm wrong about things or whatever, to stay on top of this. We've talked a lot about all this. If you're watching, I know you are. Good morning there, Sarah. As you turn to Revelation 13, let me just take a minute. We're going to talk about this subject. It's captured the attention and the fascination of believers and non-believers alike for the past 2,000 years. Halloween's coming up here in a week, isn't it, or something. But anyway, whenever that is, man, Hollywood's made a lot of money out of 666, the number, and the mark of the beast, and all this stuff or whatever. So it's been sensationalized in all kinds of ways, and the church has kind of lent itself sometimes to sensationalizing all this. But I want to just give some context to the last two messages that I've shared in this from chapter 13. 2 weeks ago was see above, and then last week was who is like the beast, or I don't know, somewhere in the last few weeks, those were the two messages. And those two messages show the dragon, the devil, and the beast, the Antichrist, and this beastly empire coming against God and making war against God's people. And the Bible says, and he was given power to make war and to prevail or to conquer God's people. And it's a little scary when we hear that, but to properly view Revelation 13, where the dragon and the beast have authority and power and are making war and conquering and ruling the nations, and it says they're causing all the inhabitants of the earth to worship the beast, you need to always, however you read Revelation, you need to always look back and remember what John saw in Revelation 4 and 5, that everything you read in this chapter, you need to have that in your mind and hold on to that. If you just read Revelation 13, if you just read Revelation 14 or some of these other chapters, then you view the world and the economy and the political power and the future through that lens, you just start to lose hope. And John's already described the heavenly reality that informs us and emboldens us and gives us faith and courage that our God is on his throne, that he rules and reigns, and someday everyone and everything will ascribe honor and glory to him, that he rules and reigns. He saw the throne, he saw the Lord upon the, and saw the Lamb there in the center of the throne. He is the one who rules. And so John writes in Revelation 5, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So I'm saying all that just to say again, don't let Revelation 13 freak you out or give you nightmares or cause you to worry about how this is all going to end. It's not over yet. Jesus rules and reigns. That's established forever. It's settled in heaven. And then one of these days it'll be manifested in the earth and all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So his saints are going to win. So that's the good news. So as I said last week, Revelation's about opposing kingdoms, the kingdom of this world, this beastly empire led by Satan and his henchmen, warring against the kingdom of God and his Christ, the Savior of the world. And in every generation, the challenge is going to be presented to the people of God. Will we serve God and his kingdom, or will we serve the empire and the beast? And it seems only natural that giving our allegiance to a king and his kingdom, whichever kingdom we choose, that choice is going to make a mark upon us. It's going to mark our lives and our thoughts and our actions, our behavior, our values, our perspective, our understanding, our worldview, everything. So the question then is, whose mark? The question is, whose mark are we going to bear? The mark of the beast or the mark of God? Who are you going to let mark you today? Before we answer that question, let's look at the text. We only read about the mark of the beast in Revelation. John writes, he, the beast, also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead. This is verse 16 of Revelation 13. To receive a mark on his forehead or his right hand so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark. And notice what it says, which is the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. I really feel like I need a chart this morning. But anyway, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. It is man's number. His number is 666. Notice the name is the name of the beast. He puts his name on you, right? That's what it says. The mark is the name of the beast or the number of his name, and he'll put his name on your forehead or on your hand. It shows possession. This guy belongs to, who do you belong to, right? That we stick a sticker on the kid's bag, diaper bag, and on their back or whatever, so they can't pull it off. So we mark them, and then we can come in here and say, hey, this kid belongs to you, right? Or whoever the parents are, this kid belongs to you. We put your name on that kid. It's what we do. We stamp their hand so we know which kid belongs to who, right? So we're not given, and it shows ownership. If found, return to. That's the mark that's there, ownership and control and possession. And then we continue in chapter 14. It says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. And then in chapter 20, John said, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So those are the passages in Revelation that talk about the mark of the beast. Again, the source of the mark is in fact the beast, and he marks those who worship him. But the mark of the beast is not the only mark that's found in Revelation or that's found in the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God gave Moses what we could easily call the foundation of the Jewish religion, the Shema Yisrael, Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Notice verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads. Some of us that have been to Israel, it says to put them on the door frames of your houses. Some of us have a mezuzah, isn't it, or whatever? Yeah. So I've got them on the doors. It's just what I do. Inside are a couple of scriptures written, not by a scribe on parchment, which is what you're supposed to do, but Xeroxed off of a page and folded up and put in there. And I walk out into my garage every morning and I touch that little thing and put my hand on the lip. And I'm like, well, what in the world are you doing that for? They do it because it's a reminder. I had a guy say once as we were walking out of a place in Israel, and he said, you know why we touch that and kiss our hand, don't you? And I said, tell me. And he said, because we remember that the word of God is sweet to our lips. We remember that. We touch it. It's a reminder to me that today I'm going to live according to God's word. It's just something that I do. That's what he says. Put this on the door frames of your houses and your gates. But then it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. The Orthodox Jews call this tefillin. It's two leather boxes, and inside the boxes are scripture that are written on parchment and placed in there. It's bound on a strap around their head. You put it right at the hairline. You've probably seen pictures of Orthodox Jews wearing this. And so it's there, and then they wrap it on kind of if you're right-handed, they wrap it on the left hand, you wrap it on the right, and it's wrapped around their arm and around the hand and around a finger, and then the scriptures are there, the parchment's there. And they do that. They literally tie the symbols tie them as symbols on their hand and bind them on their forehead. It's what they know the scripture said to do. They do it every day except for Sabbath and holy days. On flights to Israel, I've watched Orthodox guys stand up about 5 a.m. and when the day starts and they stand there and wrap it around, put that on and begin their prayers, put a prayer shawl up and pray. It's every day other than on the holy days or on the Sabbath. So wearing tefillin, you're literally marked on the hand and forehead by the word of God, by his law and his commandments. It's a symbol of ownership. It's a symbol of allegiance to God and his word. It's a physical reminder that God's word controls and influences our thoughts on our forehead and our actions, our hands. It marked them as belonging to God. So it's a mark of God. The prophet Ezekiel had a vision of a man who was told, go through the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. And then others were told to follow behind him and to put to death all those in the city, but do not touch anyone who has the mark. The mark on their forehead was a sign, a symbol that they belonged to God. It shows ownership, possession. It shows that they were giving their allegiance to God and his word. They belonged to God. And in Revelation 7, the instruction is given not to harm the land or the sea. The Lord said, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And in chapter 14, John writes, I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had, what? His name and the Father's name written on their foreheads. Remember what we said about the mark of the beast, that it was his name or the number of his name on the forehead, but instead, these folk have the name of the Lamb and the Father's name on their forehead. They were servants of God, a symbol of their allegiance to God and his word, a mark of their commitment, and a mark that shows possession. They belong to God. Well, what about us? We don't have a mark. You can put a little infrared light up there and there's still no mark. I got some chicken pox scars and a few other things. Paula's got a little scar up there where I ran her into a wall one time when we were teenagers. I didn't really run, I was chasing you, and she turned around and ran into a brick wall out here. I caught her though, yeah. Yeah, didn't really need to knock her in the head to do it, but I caught her. It was a few more years before I caught her, but anyway. How do we get the mark? The good news is, we've already got it. We've already got the mark. Paul writes, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We're marked by him, marked with a seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit, and it shows ownership, possession, control. We've been marked by God, by his Spirit. We belong to him. We're his possession, bought with a price, Paul says. He put a deposit down on us, and he's going to come to claim us. It's earnest money placed on us. His mark on us should be apparent to all of those around us, that our thoughts are different on our forehead, and our actions are different on our hand. We belong to God, marked and sealed by his Spirit, and his name is written on us. His name, his nature is reflected in us. You know that blessing that I speak over you every Sunday morning from Numbers 6? May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the blessing. You know what the next verse says? It says, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I'll bless them. I'll bless them. He puts his name upon us. He blesses us. It's written on us. Stamp thine own image deep in my heart, the hymn writer said. Well, what about the mark of the beast, though? So I'm saved and I have the mark of God upon my life. We were given that mark when we asked Jesus to come into our heart, forgive us and save us. But what about the mark of the beast? Can we accidentally take the mark and be condemned? And it's a computer chip, right? Isn't that what it is? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. The way we portrayed the mark of the beast in the last 100 years or so looks something like this. A world leader is going to arise eventually. Us AG folk believe that that we're getting out of here kind of before that happens. But a world leader is going to arise that's going to solve a lot of problems. He's going to negotiate peace and prosperity for the world. He'll form a one-world government, an alliance. We've figured it out that the European Union represented some of these heads on the dragon and all this. And so he's going to have a one-world government, and there'll be a united one currency to simplify business transactions and commerce, and then further to unite the world. At least that's what he's going to argue and what he's going to say. It's really to track and control. But anyway, he's going to argue that what we need is a way to kind of centralize all this, and everybody's going to be given a computerized chip. All right, and it'll be in the forehead or the right hand. And you won't be able to buy or sell without this identifying mark, which is this computer chip. And obviously, if you can't buy things, if you can't buy groceries, you can't eat, and you can't do business, you can't earn money, you can't make a living. And Revelation 20 indicates that eventually it may get to the point where you're going to get your head cut off because you refuse to take the mark. So those who are kind of holding out, well, it's either take the mark or die. And we've all heard how technology has made this possible, and for 40 years I've heard the rumors that somewhere it's already happening, and in the last few years people are already getting the chip, and conspiracy theorists warned us that the COVID vaccine was how they were going to get the chip into us. I'm pretty sure they weren't giving those shots in the forehead or the right hand, but you can't argue with a good conspiracy theory. So anyway, so we're worried about, well, I don't know about taking that because I think that may be the mark of the beast. It's the same way we're a little worried about the universal product code credit cards that have all our information and all the stuff that goes with it. And the truth is, it could very well be just as I've presented it. It's what we've been taught over the years, and it certainly fits in the scenario. But let me just throw out a couple of other things. First, it's interesting when we read Revelation that we take so much of Revelation as figurative, and then suddenly there are parts that we take as literal, and it's just kind of curious, isn't it? So nobody thinks that there's really going to be a beast that we're going to see, or a dragon. Nobody thinks that we're going to see something with 10 horns and 7 heads. We say, oh no, that's just figurative. That's just figurative language. But now the mark, well, now that's entirely different. That's going to be a literal thing, and it's going to be a computer chip, and it's going to be planted into your brain and into your hand. Well, for one thing, that means the mark of the beast is only applicable to us in this generation. Well, that makes sense because we're living in the last days, right? And so, obviously, the problem is the computer chip and technology didn't exist in the first century. It didn't exist in the next 19 centuries. But the church in the first century read the letter from John and understood and could apply John's revelation to their circumstances. When he said there's going to be a mark, they said, well, yeah, we totally understand that. There already is a mark. As followers of Christ, they were already being affected in their ability to buy and sell. The job market, the trade unions were tied to pagan religion, tied to one's allegiance to the emperor and the empire and the idols. You had to give allegiance to the gods that prospered your particular trade. And if you refused to offer incense, if you refused to take that mark, you didn't work. Refusing allegiance to idols or to the emperor meant isolation and restriction and persecution, and eventually, in the world they lived in that first and second century, it meant death. N.T. Wright, a Bible scholar, in his commentary on Revelation wrote this: what's more, worshiping or not worshiping was quickly becoming the dividing line between people who were acceptable in the community and people who weren't. And not long after this time, when John writes the letter, some local officials introduced a formal requirement that unless you had offered the required sacrifices, you weren't allowed in the market. So if you couldn't be in the market, you couldn't buy and you couldn't sell. There were various kinds of marks and visible signs which were used to set people apart either as able to trade or as not able to trade. And from quite early on, the Christians were faced with a stark alternative. Stay true to the Lamb and risk losing your livelihood, the ability to sell or buy, or capitulate to the monster, sacrifice to Caesar at the behest of the local officials, and then everything will be all right except your integrity as one of the Lamb's followers. Listen, the mark was and is and will be a dividing line. An allegiance to the beast or to Christ is a dividing line with consequences then, now, and always. And we may not be, right now, we're not being denied access to the neighborhood market right now. When you walk into Walmart, nobody's scanning you, and of course you have to check your own groceries, and then they scan you as you go out. I'm thinking that may be my retirement job, checking that with my little phone scanner there. I've read some of the things about, you're not checking, if it was important to you that I'm not stealing anything, you should have been over there when I was checking out my own groceries. I've already checked my list and I'm heading out the door. But anyway, so nobody's denying your access to the market because your head didn't scan or whatever, but Christians in America are being denied access in the marketplace of ideas for sure. Christian universities are being marginalized. Christian professors are being silenced, refused tenure, or publications denied, advancement on jobs may be limited because of your stance as a believer. You're not going to go any higher than this because you're one of those weird people that believes in the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman and all those strange things that we can't do business with somebody like you. The government's going to finally say you can't have a contract with wacko Christians like you. You're extremists and all those things. That's coming. And so the question is always before us, whose mark will I bear, that of the Lamb or that of the dragon, the beast? And John tells us the mark is the number of his name. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. I'd never heard of this word, and then in studying ran across it about three or four times. Gematria, G-E-M-A-T-R-I-A. Anybody know that word? Some of you smart MDP, you guys do? All right. You're either Bible students or conspiracy theorists, one or the other. I don't know. No, just kidding. So I didn't know, I knew the practice, but I didn't know the word. It's an ancient practice of adding up the numerical values of the letters in a word. I thought this was interesting. There was graffiti found in Pompeii. Watched a documentary about Pompeii, the archaeologist there. But anyway, graffiti found in Pompeii said, I love her whose number is 545. Wouldn't her area code. It was her name as a number. I love her whose number is 545. So again, each letter has a numerical value. And so they were able then to take the numerical value of 666, however that worked. And through the centuries then, the number's been calculated to point to popes and world leaders and prime ministers and you name it. But here's the deal. If the first century Christians calculated the number and it appears they calculated 666 to mean Caesar, Nero, that it fits. And one of the commentaries kind of played it all out, and as Sarah says, math is hard, and I couldn't follow exactly how they figured it out, but they did. But I think if they calculated, if the first century Christians, John's readers, if they calculated it to mean Caesar, Nero, then I think it's fair to say that the scripture is telling us beware, because it's going to be Nero all over again. There's going to be a leader that's coming, a system, an empire coming that's going to stand against God and his word. It'll be a leader that will oppose the commandments of God. And whether we figure out his name, we just need to remember not to surrender our allegiance to whoever the beast or the empire is. And John said 666 is man's number. And some scholars point out that God created man on the sixth day, so that the number 666 is kind of a human trinity. That it's in some way symbolic of humanity, depending on ourselves. Allegiance given not to God, but to his creation and to ourselves. That it's about us. It's allegiance given to the beast and the Antichrist because they look like us. It feels a little like the temptation that's presented to Eve in the garden. Eat this, you'll be like a god. You'll be gods, and we don't need any other god. We've got ourselves. We've got us, right? We've got all we need right here. We're becoming something else. The mark of the beast becomes a symbol of choosing the world and the ways of the dragon, and allegiance to the world and its wicked systems, and allegiance to self and to flesh and what we want and our desires, and worshiping and glorifying man rather than glorifying God the Creator. We reject God altogether, and I don't know if it involves computer chips, but I can guarantee you that it is about allegiance. It's where we put our allegiance. We're either marked by the beast or we're marked by the Holy Spirit. And I think the mark of the beast may look less like a stamp on your hand or a chip in your forehead, and more like what Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. It's a choice. And listen to what he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And they've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Sometimes we love those lists, envy, murder, deceit, and malice, and that's all good till we get down to that gossip and insolent and don't obey our parents, and then it's like, wonder what he means by that. wonder what the Greek is on that, because that can't be just like not cleaning up your room. So I wonder what he's talking about. Well, there's a mark of the beast for you, right there. You see, that's the fascinating thing, is we get so bogged down trying to figure out, I'm not taking any chips. I don't want any of that because I might be getting the mark of the beast. But we've already got the mark of the beast. We're full of envy and murder and deceit and malice, gossiping, slandering people. We hate God by the things that we do. We're inventing ways of evil, faith, all that. There's the list. That looks like you're marked by the beast when you live like that. There, you're marked by the beast when you reject God, when you refuse his salvation, when you willfully sin against him, when you exchange God's truth for a lie, when you serve yourself, when you give allegiance to sin rather than to God, when you choose evil and self over God's word and God's way. I say you're marked, you got the mark of the beast. You're marked by the beast. And I find it fascinating that people who aren't followers of Jesus, who have no problem with lying or stealing or cheating on their spouse, or they're living with their boyfriend or girlfriend or somebody outside of marriage, just hooking up with people, and they're faithless and heartless and ruthless, as Paul said, but they wouldn't take that vaccine because they're afraid they might get that mark of the beast. Right? Well, I sure don't want that. And may I kindly, respectfully, humbly say, you've already got the mark. That was not a hearty amen there, but you've already got the mark. You're already bearing and wearing the mark of the beast when you live like the beast. You've already given your allegiance to that when in your mind and your thoughts and your actions you say, I don't need God, I'm going to do this my way. You've already got 666, the human trinity, printed on your hand and heart and face. It's in everything you do because you're choosing to leave God out of your life and do it your own way. Congratulations. You don't need to worry about being chipped by somebody. Get all the chips and credit cards you want. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the choices you're making about whether you're going to be marked by Jesus or marked by the world. So you don't have to wait for a one world government. You're already choosing the mark. That's concerning. And part of the deal is what we've done in our eschatology is we've kind of said, so you don't have to worry about any of that. Just make sure you don't get that vaccine, you know. You don't have to worry about that. Just watch out on your credit card. Watch out on the scanner. And if they start putting all your information in your hand, whoa, better back off from that. Better go back to cash. Well, they don't take cash. Well, you have to figure something out. My uncle the other day, did I tell you that? It was 93. He wrote a check at the grocery store, my cousin was telling me. And the young guy checking him out had to go get a manager. He didn't know what to do with the check. The old guy over there gave me a piece of paper. What that is, so that somebody had to come explain what a check was. Man, oh man. So we're worried about, I have to be careful about that, but we let all this stuff into our life. The mark's already there. I'm not saying some of that may not happen somewhere. I'm just raising the questions here that it's about surrender. It's not about a chip as much. It's about allegiance and ownership and surrender. Whose mark will you bear? I got to hurry up, don't I? I don't have anybody there saying, it's time. John writes, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. She doesn't really do that, by the way, so anyway. But anyway, anyone who does not do what's right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Well, that's something, isn't it? Mark of the beast. Anybody who doesn't do what's right and who doesn't love his brother. Well, I thought it was just about that chip I needed to avoid. You mean I'm going to have to love people? That's tough. In his book on the end times, Daniel Iskrig, one of our AG ministers, pastored here in town, and he's a professor at ORU, he wrote this. I told him I was going to quote him today. The biblical sign of ownership is one's actions. Those who belong to God will obey God and love their neighbor. Those who belong to the devil will live a life of sin. The New Testament is very clear that what you do and what you think are the litmus test for determining to whom you belong. What this famous passage about the mark is teaching is that people have one of two marks, the mark of God or the mark of the beast. This worship is not given by accident. People choose the mark that they have. And Jesus said that if you do not believe in him, you're condemned already. No additional microchips, credit cards, or any other technology will change that fact. Christians need not fear technology or geopolitical situations that lead to mass systems of identification. Spiritually, we're already identified. If you have put your faith in Jesus, if you've repented of your sins and committed your life to Christ, you don't have to live in fear of accidentally taking a mark. God's not going to send you to hell because you accidentally did something or other. You're already sealed. You've already got the mark. So let me say it again. You can't accidentally take the mark of the beast. You've already made a choice. You are sealed and marked by Jesus and by his Holy Spirit. And there should be evidence, just like there's evidence there of the mark of the beast, there should be evidence of the mark of the Holy Spirit in your life, a redeemed life, a renewed mind. You're choosing to walk in holiness and in purity and obedience to God. There should be evidence of Jesus' mark on your life. How do we know what the mark of Jesus is? Paul called it the fruit of the Spirit. There's evidence of it. Love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Why, look, I can tell you're marked by Jesus. For the people that say, you know, there's something different about you. What's that? That's the mark of Jesus on you. That's the mark of the Lamb that we bear because we placed our faith in him. So everyone is going to be marked. Whose mark are you going to choose? To whom will you give your allegiance? And John writes in Revelation 14, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. The question of the hour is not whether we ought to get a chip or any of that other stuff. The question is, are we going to remain faithful to Jesus? And things are going to change. You may be literally denied access to buy and sell because you're a Christian and you got the mark of the Lamb on your life. Are you going to remain faithful to Jesus? Will you still serve Jesus if your life is on the line? Well, I hope so. Well, will you still serve Jesus if your job is on the line? if you're asked to compromise your integrity, if you're asked to sign your name on something that you know is a false statement, or you, well, hey, we're going to have to cover this up on the job, or whatever, and they're going to, your job is on the line, and you know you got bills to pay, and one kid in college, and one's got to have braces, and somebody else needs something, and your wife needs this, or your husband needs that, and wouldn't it be easier if I just closed my eyes and checked the box and signed my name and handed it to the boss and said, here, thank you, and I mean, what are we going to do? He says we're going to need to remain faithful to Jesus because we have the mark of the Lamb and we're not choosing the mark of the beast. Will we still serve Jesus and remain faithful if your reputation or your acceptance by others or your position or your popularity are on the line? Choosing to bear his mark means that we take up our cross and follow him. And that next verse after this calls for patient endurance Revelation 14, the next verse is where he says, then I heard a voice write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They rest from their labor and their deeds will follow them. But it's always been about death, hadn't it? It's always been about that because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you'll need to take up your cross. It's always about martyrdom. It's all about laying down our life and choosing to be marked by the Lamb and living for him and serving him, following Jesus, bearing his mark, giving him our allegiance. Hey, it's an all-in proposition, but we're going to choose a mark. We're not accidentally getting there. You won't accidentally become a Christian, and you won't accidentally take the mark of the beast. It's about a choice. But I can tell you, even if we have to all die today for remaining faithful to Jesus, it will be worth it all when we see him. Amen? It's worth it. So whose mark are you going to bear? I just ask you this morning, if you're not bearing the mark of the Lamb, if you've not repented of your sins and asked Jesus into your heart and made him the Lord and Savior, this is the perfect day to do that. Whether you're here in the house or whether you're watching online, this is the day for you to make that choice. And if you know you're bearing the mark of the beast, if you know that you've been living in a way that's not pleasing to God and you've been looking a lot more like the dragon and the beast than the Lamb, well, this is a good day for you to make that choice to say, Lord, you know what? I want to repent of that. I want to turn away. I mean, I asked Jesus into my heart, but I sure haven't been living like it. When it comes to examining hands and heads, I haven't been thinking like a Christian, haven't been acting like one, haven't been behaving like one. But today is a day for me to repent and to turn and to come home to Jesus. I want us to bow our heads this morning. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything else, but I want you just to take a moment and reflect in your own heart and life, how am I living? And is there evidence of the mark upon my life? I've taken the mark, but is there evidence of that mark? And is it the mark of the Lamb or the mark of the beast? Just examine your heart for a minute. So the call of the Holy Spirit is to examine the heart and the motives. He's there to separate the wheat and the chaff. He does that even in your own heart and your own thinking, to realize that I've been walking a path that's not pleasing, that's unproductive, that's just chaff to be blown away. It's not of value in my life. And to separate it from that which is the product of his grace and of his mercy, that which is fruitful, that which is part of the harvest. And so as the Holy Spirit helps you, you examine your heart, surrender to him, pledge your allegiance to Jesus, reject all that would rob you of what it means to be a child of the living God, and serve him with diligence. Remain faithful to Jesus, for your testimony will live even after you die. Trust in the Lord and pledge your allegiance to him in all that you do. Well, thank you, Lord, that we can examine our hearts. And Lord, I thank you do separate the wheat and the chaff today. And help us to realize, Lord, there may be some areas where we've kind of been leaning towards the empire and the beast. We've made choices, that passage from Romans reminds us. We've been acting in ways faithless, ruthless, heartless. We've been angry and we've allowed anger to kind of poison our thoughts and our behavior. we've allowed bitterness to affect our mind and our actions, our forehead and our hand. But our choice today, Lord, is that we have your name on our forehead and on our hand. Our choice is that we be marked by the Lamb and that we pledge our allegiance to you, Lord Jesus. We're going to follow you and obey you and serve you and live for you. It does not matter the challenge or the cost. We're going to do what you've called us to do because we belong to you. And if anybody wonders, just look at my face, look at my hand, look at my forehead. His name is on me. If I'm lost, return me to the one who owns me. If I've become discouraged, hey, just point me back to the Lamb because I belong to him. His name is on me, and so is the Father's name. I'm a child of God. Oh, Lord, let us walk in that knowledge and let us rejoice in that, knowing that who we are the children of the living God. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand together this morning. I hope that at the end of the day, somebody goes, all right, then I feel better because I'm not going to accidentally take that mark. And I hope everybody feels better knowing that if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got his name on you. It's on your forehead and your hand. It's in your thoughts and your actions. It's stamped in your heart and his very nature, his divine nature. We're partakers in that, and we're going to live that way and live according to that, and we're going to bless others because he's blessed us. Amen. So receive the blessing of the Lord and let his name be upon you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And amen. Let's choose the mark of the Lamb and let's let the world see it today. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining online. The Lord's grace be upon you.